Would you turn with me this morning to a passage that has everything to do with the birth of our Lord, Jesus Christ, but it's not where you think it is. It's in John chapter 18, towards the end of Jesus' life. Would you turn with me to John 18? So here, this is at the end of Jesus' life. Jesus was about 33 years old, a little more than 33 years old. Amazing that his entire ministry was only around three and a half years. Almighty God coming to earth and declaring his word for just 3.5 years. God can do a lot with a little, right? God doesn't need a lot to do a lot. We think he needs a lot to do a lot, but he doesn't need a lot. He can do a lot with a little. Just a short period of time. Couple loaves and fishes, you know, and he works miracles. And so here's Jesus. He's been declaring the kingdom of God for about 3.5 years. Now he's come before Pontius Pilate. He's about to be crucified, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And here Pilate is questioning Jesus because he can't find anything wrong with him. So he's talking to him about the kingdom. And Jesus, in John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born." Now that's the verse we're going to look at today. Why was Jesus born? "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The reason Jesus was born was to bear witness to the truth. And this is what I pray as we look into the scriptures this morning, that when we see that nativity scene, when we see the baby Jesus in the manger, we will remember why he came and why the truth was so necessary for us to understand. What is truth? Pilate questioned. R.C. Sproul, when he commented on this verse, said, "Truth does not matter to those who, like Pilate, are motivated by expediency." What is expediency? It's doing whatever is necessary to attain a certain end. There's nothing to do with truth. It's just whatever I need to do to accomplish what I want to accomplish, that's what I do. Expediency. And truth means very little to those who approach life that way. But the truth always conforms to fact and to reality. How many of us know truth is important? If you go to the doctor and you know you have something serious wrong with you, and he says, "I don't know," you know, we'll probably get a second opinion, right? Or if he says, "You need to get on some medication," you say, "What medication do I need?" He says, "Whatever. You know, the shelves are full. Take whatever you want." "What? I want to know what I need." See, truth is important to us. The only time truth is not that important is when the truth will make us look bad. Then we want to adjust it just a little bit, okay? Jesus came to bring the truth. Dr. Norm Geisler and Frank Turek, they've written a great book that I recommend all the time, and I think every Christian should read it, in order to be able to articulate our faith to the world today. And the book is called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it's a great read and has a lot of ways to share with people who don't know the Lord. And it's a great training book. But in that book, they bring out some facts about truth. Number one, truth is discovered, not invented. Because God is truth. God always was and always will be. Truth is discovered, not invented. It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. You may not believe in God, but that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. The truth always exists. You may not believe that God has spoken his word to us and given us guidance and direction in life, but his word is true. Just like Newton discovered gravity in the 1600s, he didn't invent gravity, he just discovered gravity. Okay. Truth is discovered. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian and growing in our knowledge of God. We can discover what life is really like, both here and in the hereafter. Another fact, that truth is transcultural. Transcultural. If something is true, it's true for all people in all places, at all times, in all circumstances, in all generations. Truth is truth. It doesn't change with the changing of societies and generation. It doesn't change with cultural norms and ideologies. It's always true. As Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't compromise God's word in order to make it fit the culture. God's word always calls the culture to the standard of truth. That's what truth is. It's unchanging. Our beliefs may change, societies may change, but the truth never changes. And that's what Jesus came to bring. He came to bring the truth. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus was the living Word, which means everything He did was true. Everything He did was revealing the truth about Almighty God. He was the walking embodiment of it. And so you look at His life, and Jesus came to make God known. So the first thing that happened after He began His ministry, He began healing lives. People were coming with absolute desperate conditions, and Jesus was healing them. Why? Because God cares about our needs. He cares about our sufferings. He loves us. He's able to relieve us and to heal us. He cares. When Jesus came down from teaching His disciples on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the first person that comes up to Him is a leper. No one got near lepers. It was a highly contagious disease at that time. And Jesus went up to the leper, and he approached the leper, and the leper says, "If you are willing, make me clean." And then what did Jesus do? He touched him. Jesus reached out and touched this leper. Why? He was revealing the truth about God. God cares about the marginalized. God cares about the ones that society doesn't want around. He loves them. He was the embodiment of truth. Two blind men, as Jesus was walking by, yelled out to Him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd said, "Shut up, you guys. The teacher is over here. Be quiet." See? And what did Jesus do? Stopped, went over to them, took time with them, gave them attention, said, "What do you need?" They said, "Lord, we want to see." And He healed them. What was Jesus doing? He was revealing the truth about God, God's nature. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Right? So see, that's who He was. He came. The purpose, the reason He was born was to bear witness to the truth. The truth. Everything He did. He tells the disciples one day, He says, "Let's get in the boat and go over across the Sea of Galilee to the other side." And so they get into the boat and they go over to the other side, and a violent, violent storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Do you think Jesus knew that storm was going to come? Personally, I do. And so Jesus is in the hull of the boat sleeping. Now this boat was not a very big boat that they had. And He's sleeping in the boat, and the disciples think they're going to die. Some of them were fishermen. It had to be a great storm. And they're bailing water and they're trying to stay alive. And one of them comes to Jesus and shakes Him and says, "Lord, don't You care that we die?" They didn't know who Jesus was. I think they wanted Jesus to grab a bucket and start bailing with them. I mean, they didn't know. And Jesus stood up and He speaks to the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind stops, the waves go down, and it's like glass. And the disciples are so overwhelmed, they said, "Who is this that He commands even the winds and the waves?" See, another revelation of the truth about God. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. Lazarus dies, and there's great grieving. They wanted Jesus to be there, and He was late. You know, God is never late, but it seemed like He was late because He waited 2 days after He heard Lazarus was dying. And Jesus comes, and Martha runs up to Him and says, "Lord, if You were here, he wouldn't have died," because Martha had seen Him heal. And He said, "Boy, You could do this." And Jesus says, "Martha, Lazarus will rise again." And Martha says, "Well, of course he's going to rise again at the last resurrection. Everybody rises again at that resurrection." And Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live, Martha. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Jesus came to tell us the truth. He came to tell us the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. And then he proved that what he said was true. He goes to the tomb that Lazarus is in. He was probably in a tomb in a backyard of a house. When I was in Israel, I realized that. I thought these tombs were in graveyards. Most of the tombs were hewn out into rock and were family tombs. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. 4 days, decomposition had already started setting in. And God made him new, new flesh and everything, and he came out. Why? Because Jesus was the life. He came to tell the truth about God. That's why he was born. That's why he came, and that's what he did. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So many people today don't understand why we celebrate Christmas, what it means to us, because we now know the truth about life here and the hereafter. Jesus told his disciples, he said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. For I go to my Father's house, and my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. How would we know that? How would we know that when we die, we go into the presence of God? How do we know that God has places there and rewards waiting for those who follow him? We wouldn't know that. Jesus came to tell us the truth. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare a place, and you know the way I'm going. And Thomas, I love Thomas, he wants to know answers. He says, how do we know the way where you're going? We don't know the way. And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, at that point, there is no religion that can bring you to God. There's no amount of good works that can bring you to God. There's only one way. Jesus came to tell us the truth. One way, and that's through faith in him. Only way to be in heaven eternally. That's why we pray at this time of the year. Many would come and say, okay, Lord, now I see why you came. I'm committing my life to you. I'm receiving the forgiveness of my sins. I want to be on the road to heaven. You're the way. I want to follow that. Why do we have all the problems that we have in our land? Turn with me to a couple passages this morning. Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans actually reads like a current news article with all the peace that we celebrate around Christmas time and all of the joy. It's in the midst of a world that is hurting, with all the anger and the murder, the maliciousness, the atrocities, the devaluing of life. How does that happen? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it tells us how this happens. This is really a key verse for America. God's word tells us about God's love, but also about God's wrath. Verse 18, Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What is unrighteousness? It means a refusal to do what's right. I know what's right to do, but I'm going to do this instead. Unrighteousness. And they suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Every person that was ever born, never lives on the earth, is without excuse because God reveals his power through his creation. Through his creation. That was a big part of my coming to Christ in 1974. I was in the wilderness, most of you know, British Columbia, Canada, 50 miles from the nearest town. And I was out there thinking I was going to build my life out there in the woods. I got to thinking as I was out there, I said, you know, and I was an agnostic, never prayed to God, never thought about God. I thought all religions were for weak people and hypocrites. I wanted nothing to do with any kind of religion. Never let anybody share the gospel with me. I was a blasphemer. But then I'm out there in the wilderness and I'm thinking, man, what a beautiful place. The beautiful McGregor mountain range was there. And I thought, you know, life goes on really well without the help of man out here. There's nobody feeding these caribou and these grizzlies and planting. No one's watering all this lush growth. It's just going along really well without the help of man. And I got to thinking, maybe there's more to it than meets the eye. And that began to open my heart. when I had that encounter with Christ out there in the woods. And I've never recovered from that encounter. 44 years. So his invisible nature is seen in the things that he's made. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Why do we have so much impurity today? Why is it just saturating the airwaves today? Why is sex such a focus of our country? This is why. God lifted protection. He gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. They exchanged the truth for a lie. And verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Why do we have all this stuff in the world? Right here. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They were gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. I mean, inventors of evil. Who would have ever thought before 9/11 that people would take a passenger plane and fly it into a building? No one would ever consider that. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. You run out of English to define mankind. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's right where we're at. You know, our nation was founded on Scripture. Go to Washington, D.C. It's embossed in the granite. Bible verses. Some of you here are old enough to remember what I remember about our hometown. When I grew up in our hometown, if you didn't buy your gas and groceries on Saturday, you were not going to get anything on Sunday. On Sundays, everything was closed, right? Some of us remember that. Everything was closed. There was not a store open. There was not a station open. There were no sports on Sundays. No sports. That would be unheard of back in those days. You don't play sports on Sundays. What do you do on Sundays? You honor God. Everyone in our community went to church. And if someone didn't go to church, something was wrong with them. Because society in general, not everyone was Christian, but they had an understanding of the truth of God's word back then. But in our quote-unquote wisdom, we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and then eventually prayer gets taken out of schools, the Bible is taken out of schools, we start thinking we can solve our own problems, you don't need God, and the secular humanistic worldview starts to permeate our society. And where does that lead us? Right here. That's why we have the issues that we have today, because there's been an exchange of the truth about God for a lie. Jesus came to tell us the truth. We celebrate Christmas. You know, he came to tell us what reality is. A prayer in the Bible that I think is the prayer of a true Christian, a true follower of Christ, is found in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and it's in your notes. But Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5, says this: make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. I believe that's the prayer of a true disciple. Make me know your ways, Lord. I don't know your ways. I know my ways. I know what I want. I know my agenda, but what's yours? What do you want? In Psalm 104, it says, Israel saw the acts of God, but Moses learned his ways. I don't know about you, but I would rather learn the ways of God than see all the miracles of God. Because if we're learning about him and what he desires, what pleases him, praise God, he's a God that can be pleased. Jesus came to make that known. He's not a distant God. He's not a God who just started the world and started creation like a clockmaker, wound it up and let it go. That's not God. He's not separated from his creation. That theology is called deism. Jesus said, no, God is with us. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's there. Jehovah Shammah, he's always there, always working. Teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. Jesus came. For this purpose I was born, to bear witness to the truth. In John 17:3, Jesus said, again, revealing what truth is, says this, he's praying to his Father in heaven, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is where life is, that they know you, the only true God. There's only one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. In 1 John it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Son of God, has come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that denies that Jesus was Almighty God incarnate and come in the flesh is not of God. So the Bible gives us a clear delineation of what's true and what's false. What's true and what's the lie. Thank God we have that, right? It's right here. Okay. And there's only one true God. Now, through the ages, people have believed otherwise. They believe that they can worship other gods or they can worship other things. I've said this before, but I'll never forget what my senior pastor told me when I was a baby Christian, young Christian. He says, in America, we worship. We worship at the twin idols of comfort and convenience. Idols. Whatever makes me comfortable, whatever is most convenient, not whatever is right, not whatever is true, but whatever is best for me, I worship at that. It's an idolatry in America. Well, through the ages, people have been very sincere about their beliefs, very committed to their belief. Let's look at a couple illustrations here just this morning. They're just powerful. In the Old Testament, turn with me to 2 Kings 18. It gives us great insight into the fact that there's only one true God, but nations believed otherwise. And it says here in 2 Kings 18, this is about a time when the king of Assyria was attacking Israel at Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria was very, very powerful. His army was much bigger than Hezekiah, the king of Judah's army. They could not withstand this king. They were going to lose. The king started to lay siege to Jerusalem, cutting off their water supplies, cutting off their roads, trying to starve the people. Hezekiah knew that he could not withstand this man. And this man's name was Sennacherib. And he was a ruthless king. And here, Sennacherib sends one of his soldiers, Rabshakeh, to speak to Hezekiah and the people, and he speaks in the language of Judah, verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah. Now they're huddled up in fear. And he says, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he is not able to deliver you out of my hand. And do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, come out to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine, and each his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Boy, look at this, how tantalizing that is. See, you know what the king of Assyria knew Sennacherib? He knew that if he could come across the people, that following him would make their life better, he could tempt them. Aren't we glad we don't do that today in our society? Okay. But he knew that he could tempt them away and cause them to lose heart. And he goes on to say, and do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. And here it is. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He was conquering nation after nation after nation. Nations who had gods, nations who trusted in their gods. were sincere about their gods, but nothing could withstand Sennacherib. And where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And where are the gods of Saravaim and Hena and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? And who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? So he knew that he knew that he knew that his God was greater than the God of Israel. He was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And the next verse says, the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command said, don't answer him. Don't get in a conversation with the enemy. Don't do that, because he just lies. He will tell you lies, and if you keep telling a lie often enough, pretty soon you think it's true. Be very careful. So we have a lot of insights. And then you come to chapter 19, because Hezekiah, then he's afraid. And he comes and he throws himself before God. He calls the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was the prophet during this time. And Isaiah and Hezekiah call upon the Lord. Then in chapter 19, verse 32, God answers them. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. There's only one true God. And the gods of Assyria were not gods at all. And then the next verse. And that night, an angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Wow. And we know from Chronicles they were his top-notch soldiers. And when the people arose early the next morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Shazarzer, his sons, struck him down with a sword. So this powerful king, Sennacherib, goes back to his hometown, goes in and starts worshiping before his god. His kids come in and kill him. There's only one true God. And God was displaying his splendor. One more passage that is really powerful is found in 1 Samuel. To give us an idea of what Jesus was saying when he said, oh, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God. There's only one, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is a story in 1 Samuel chapter 5 about the Philistines. The Philistines worshiped many gods. They were a very powerful nation. Israel was always battling the Philistines. And the Philistines at this particular time capture the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant was there to represent the presence of Almighty God. This Ark of the Covenant was about 3 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. Little box overlaid with gold. Had two angels who touched their wings above on the lid. And out of that hole between the lid and the angels came the voice of God when God spoke to Moses. Think about that. Who'd like to be a fly on the wall in there? You know, I mean, the voice of God coming through that opening. And in the ark, there were three things. There were the commandments that God gave Moses. And there was a stick, Aaron's rod, that budded overnight and produced almonds, proving he was the leader at that time. That was in there. And there was a jar of manna that was in there. God told him to put those in there, lest they should ever forget. God is the one that chooses leadership. God is the one that provides for all of our needs. And his word is what we should follow in the ark. And they took the ark. And they took it and they put it in the temple with their gods. Okay? Which is what nations did at that time. Like Rome. Rome absorbed the gods of the nations around them. The Philistines just absorbed gods because they were worshiping many gods. Rome did that too. Anybody here ever been to Rome? You've been to the Pantheon? Wow. Pantheon, pan means all, theon, theos is God. All gods in one big building. So you could go in and worship any god you wanted. You can go fruit and give your fruit or candles and this god's not working. Let's go across here and let's try this god here. Maybe one of them will work. And Rome probably felt that way. They absorbed all these gods. Worship whichever one you want. And the Philistines did the same thing. So here, we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5. Philistines have now captured the ark. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Dagon was their god. He was the god of fertility. He was the god of agriculture. They looked to Dagon to provide all of their needs. They believed he was powerful, okay? And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Huh, that's interesting. So he fell off his perch. So these people who believed Dagon was God and he could provide everything, they had to pick him up and put him back on the stand. Couldn't Dagon do that himself? I mean, if he's God, he ought to be able to pick himself up, right? And so they pick him up and they put him back and dust him off, clean him up. Verse 4, but when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Very significant. Very significant. Why didn't that break off the first time? It broke off the second time, because God was sending a message. In those days, when a country would conquer another country, they would take the king and cut off his hands and his head to signify total defeat. It was very significant of why Dagon lost his head and his hands during that time. God was sending a message. There's only one God. There's only one true God. Of course, shortly after that, the Philistines said, we got to get this thing out of here. And they sent it back to Israel. 1 John chapter 5, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We know that the Son of God has come. That's Christmas. That's what we celebrate. And has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is why Jesus was born, to tell us the truth about God and to tell us the truth about God's Word. How do we know that this Bible is the Word of God? I mean, there's other religions who take their writings very seriously. Can't they be true also? Who knows what's true, okay? Well, Jesus came to tell us the truth. So we find when he's praying to God, he says, sanctify them in your truth, Father, for your word is truth. John 17, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. The law is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's the law. The prophets are the rest of the Old Testament. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, in other words, not a stroke of the pen, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All is accomplished. In those words, Jesus verified that the entire Old Testament is the Word of God. We can trust it. Did God create the world out of nothing? Yes. Was there a sin that came into the world through Adam? Yes. And death through sin. Did God destroy the earth with the flood? Yes. True. Everything is true. Did Jonah get swallowed by a big fish? Yes. And the fish vomited him out on the beach? Absolutely. Yep. Everything in the law and the prophets was true, Jesus said. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus made another powerful statement. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's what we have in the Gospels, the words of Christ. So we know that that's true. And then, taking another step, 2 Peter 3, Peter is reminding the Christians, saying that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. That's what we have in the letters in the New Testament. So we can be confident that what we are reading here is the truth about everything in life, because Jesus said it was. Now, anybody could make that claim. How do we know that Jesus was true? He rose from the dead. No other religious leader, no other creator of any religion has ever risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ proved he was Almighty God incarnate, because death could not hold him. So he came to tell us the truth. And lastly, Jesus revealed that there is a Godhead, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons and one God, each one of them fully God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each with unique responsibilities. Jesus brought that out, and he said that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that will be here on earth. Jesus will be in heaven, and he's there now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and everything that's done on earth is done through his Holy Spirit here, everything. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, we need to know the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He's come to guide us into all truth. We would not be able to understand this word if it were not for the Holy Spirit. For many years, I went to jails and I had Bible studies with inmates in jails. 8 years, I went to the county jail here. We've been having Bible studies in the county jail for 30 years, every Sunday. And we still do. But what I found out is that inmates know a lot of scripture. If you ever go do a Bible study in a jail, you'll be amazed how much scripture they can quote. But it's not having any effect on their life because it's just scripture. In order for scripture to have an effect on our life, transforming work to where we not only understand it, but we want to live it, that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You can quote scripture, but it may not have any effect on you. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I had one guy one time in the jail, and if you've ever gone into jail ministry, you know that there are these alpha males in the jail. They're the ones that everyone else is scared of, and the big guys. And I was having my little Bible study with the inmates there, and in walked the alpha male, this big guy. And I knew he was because everybody just shut up. They were not going to share their lives. They were not going to shed a tear because he was there. And so I gave everybody their Bibles and I started the study and he stops me. He said, wait. He said, he throws the Bible at me, shoves it across the table. And he says, that book is full of contradictions. I've read it. There's nothing true in there. You're wasting the time of these guys here. And I said, his name was Tom. And I said, well, Tom, I said, let me tell you, this book is God's love letter to his kids. That's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. That's what I told him. He looked at me, and he reaches over, and he pulls a Bible back to himself. 3 weeks later, that man gave his life to the Lord. He became a good friend of mine during the times we met in the jail, and then he got extradited to another prison. God's word is so true. The Holy Spirit leads us into the truth. Why? Because it says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, they're foolishness to him. The things of God are foolish to the natural man. He is not able to understand them. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Unless the Holy Spirit brings the word to life, you can't understand it. So at this time of the year, don't get frustrated. Don't be frustrated with the world who can't understand why we celebrate Christmas. Don't be frustrated when they don't want to hear the word. Or then they think you foolish, stupid Christians trusting in God. You need a crutch. You need a crutch. My friends, when I gave my life to the Lord, my buddies said, Toller, we didn't think you were the kind of guy that needed a crutch. I said, I didn't need a crutch. I needed a stretcher. And that Jesus picked me up. Yeah. So don't be frustrated with people because unless the Holy Spirit turns a light bulb on in their minds, they're not going to understand. Jesus came. For this reason, I was born to bear witness to the truth. The truth about God. Lastly, Jesus said, and this is not in your notes, Jesus made a powerful statement. He said, if is a big word in the Bible. It means what's about to be said is contingent on action, something that we do. I circle all the ifs in my Bible. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Christ and not be a man or woman of this word. You can't do it. If you continue in this word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God wants us to walk in tremendous freedom. We can't find that freedom in a bottle or a drug or a relationship or a job or an amount of money. Nothing. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. It's the truth that we know that sets us free. I'm amazed how many Christians don't spend the time in the word every day, memorizing it, reading it, studying it. I just reading through the Bible. I read the book of Jude this morning. I spent a half hour just thinking about that little book. Wow. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before his presence with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and honor and majesty forever and ever. Amen. That's how the book of Jude ends. Wow. So we're being fed by that. When you look at the nativity scene this year, think about what Jesus came to bring us and rejoice in that. We can know God. We can grow in our knowledge of him. We can understand how he wants our marriages to work, how to handle authority, how to handle our life. He gives us everything. We have everything we need for life and godliness through these precious and very great promises. And this is what Jesus came to tell us. Isn't he wonderful? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord God Almighty, thank you. What an honor, Lord, what a joy it is to celebrate your birth again. We live with the understanding that you're present all the time, but just to reflect again on the wonder of what you did when you came to earth, we are so very grateful. We can't even begin to comprehend what it means that you did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but you emptied yourself of all the glory of heaven. And you made yourself nothing. You made yourself nothing. You humbled yourself, taking on the form of a human being born in the likeness of men. Lord, that is beyond what we can comprehend. But there was no other way for us to be forgiven and the way opened to be reconciled with you but through what you did on the cross. Thank you for this. And Lord, at this time, may we be caught up again in the wonder of what this time, this season means. And we also pray, Lord, for many that will be coming to church services who maybe have a lot of questions. Maybe they don't understand you. Maybe they have put their faith in you, but they don't really have a close walk with you. Let their eyes be open at this time of the year. May they enter into that eternal relationship with you, O God. May they come into the kingdom as they hear the good news of the gospel. O God, let that be. And we thank you for this, Jesus. You are the giver of life. In you was life, and that life was the light of men. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise for all these things now. Lord, we lift up this last song and just sing it from our hearts to you, because to you belongs all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.